Ernie Banks is one of the greatest players to never win the World Series. The power-hitting, slick-fielding shortstop played on some good teams and on some really bad ones. But he never let it impact the joy that he had for the game. The quote that I'll always remember from Ernie Banks is, "Let's play two." He loved the game, and he played it well. And for decades, Ernie Banks typified the Chicago Cubs, those lovable losers from Wrigley Field. Banks may have never lost his spark for the game, but many a Cubs fan suffered heartbreak after heartbreak for decades at a time. This was a team that had not won the World Series since 1908. Many fans believed that they would never win it again. For years, there were two players that typified losing great: Ted Williams for the Boston Red Sox and Ernie Banks for the Chicago Cubs. Banks made the Cubs relevant to those who wanted to believe that their team was great. But here's the reality. By the time I had heard of Ernie Banks, he was no longer playing the game. He was past before I was present. The Cubs had become synonymous with eternal futility. We would say things like, "When the Cubs win the World Series," kind of in the same way that you'd say when hell freezes over. And the Cubs winning the World Series became a joke that you would put in a movie to deal with how far in the future you're going in science fiction. Few thought that the curse would ever be broken. Except, of course, this guy. Michael Lee, you heard about him probably. A few years ago, he put it in his senior picture for his yearbook. His senior quote: "Chicago Cubs, 2016 World Champions, you heard it here first." Now, Michael Lee was not Nostradamus. He did not have special knowledge of what would happen. And even though we love the story and we love the idea, what Michael Lee was doing was actually just putting a date to something that most Cub fans had hoped for. You see, what he was speaking of is the hope that one day the Cubs would win. He didn't really know the when. He just maintained the Cubs will win. That's hope. That's the type of hope that we're talking about as we enter into the Advent season. Hope is waiting for someone. Hope is waiting for something. Hope is the ability to wait on someone or something. Hope allows us to move forward in life even when the evidence of our victory is nowhere to be seen. And hope is very, very countercultural in today's world. Everything we do and the way we live rejects hope and desires certainty in its place. It rejects the concept of waiting and embraces taking it today. Hope was how we used to live. Hope was what you did when you saved to buy a car. In today's world, we buy on credit. Hope is what you did when you would put something on layaway. Today, you do 0% interest, same as cash, for 12 months. We don't hope, we take. We don't say next year in Jerusalem, we book a flight. We don't see what God will do, we do what God will see. Without hope, all we have is our own ability. And unfortunately, time in human history has shown us that we are not that good with doing things on our own strength. As a counter to this, Christmas and the Advent season encourages waiting. Waiting is something that is not an easy thing. When we think of Christmas waiting, let's be honest, what we really think of is waiting for something definite that is to come. We think of the day of Christmas when we wake up and we hit that break point where no waiting is necessary anymore. And it's concrete and it's real and it's fixed. And it is sure. On Christmas morning, we will have what we have asked for. I can't wait until I open my Christmas presents, we say. That is the hope that we have instilled in our children. But it's not the hope that is shown to us through Scripture and in Jesus Christ. It's a false hope. And it's a hope that always leaves us wanting more. Parents, you get it by now. No matter what you get, there's always that look. Is there anything more? Unfortunately, when you introduce expectation without biblical hope, without God-centered hope, then you will always end up with disappointment. The Cubs won the series, and there's still next year to look forward to. Waiting means being vigilant about something, or maybe even against something. Advent waiting is expectant, but there comes with that expectation just an edge of danger. Advent waiting is hyper aware, and it's purposeful. This style of waiting is about how we live in the gaps between sure moments. You see, most of us believe with a sense of certainty in eternity, in God, and in eternal life. The church places enormous expectation on the evidence, the truth, the fact of these things. And yet, it is in the in-between times that causes such suffering and difficulty. When we lose a loved one, we often know that one day we will see them again. We know that. We are sure of that. And yet, it doesn't take away our pain, does it? Because it's in the gaps, in the waiting, that we show our true love, that we show what hope looks like, and that unfortunately, and maybe blessedly, that we live our lives. Waiting is hope. Waiting means not picking up that drink that you so desperately want. Waiting means not spending that money. Waiting means saving yourself for your future spouse or preparing yourself for God's use in your life. Waiting means holding your tongue. Waiting means not getting back at the other person. Waiting means showing love even when it's not deserved. Advent waiting is showing who you are without ever saying a word. Advent waiting means that you live for someone else so completely that you purposefully suspend your needs for the sake of the other. Advent waiting is not easy. But Advent waiting is good and right and true. It's kind of interesting to me. In the church calendar, and many Baptists have difficulty with the church calendar. You know, we have difficulty with times and seasons like Advent and Lent. You know, people often will tell me, is that in the Bible? Well, no, it's not. But let me be just really blunt with you. You're not going to put up with me talking about waiting for 12 months of the year. It's hard enough for you to wait for 1 month. Because most of you are saying, get on with Christmas, Bellavia. Get to the good stuff. Tell me about what the present is. Around Christmas time, we have a tendency to evaluate every package delivered to the house. Do your kids do this? Because every package is potential. It's a potential present. And the kids start shaking things well before December comes along. Because they expect. And they see what's coming. You see, we all know. But waiting is hard. Jesus, in talking about the waiting, spoke of the difficulty. He said that the day and the hour was unknown, which made the waiting even worse. You see, it's one thing to have waiting set in a time frame with an understanding that it was going to be over. It's kind of like having a diet that you keep for a week. But the biggest problem with people is keeping their diet beyond the fixed time that they set. Because we could resist for a moment, for a time, but living it is much different, isn't it? If a loved one is gone for a week, we count down the hours. If a loved one dies, we don't know the next time we'll see them. I promise you that the reunion is as sure in both instances. In Christ, the reunion is as sure. That is our hope. But the expectation of the moment of reunion is what trips us up. Do you hear me? When Jesus talks about the moment and the day and the time, he says it's not fixed. And because it's not fixed, the moment will come as a surprise. Jesus posits two men in the field, or two women, both hard at work, grinding at the mill or picking. The two people are completely unidentifiable based on what they do and how they look. You couldn't separate, and you cannot separate, hopeful from unhopeful or hopeless using a lineup and just seeing what they do and how they live. In fact, I would suggest that you would probably be wrong if you tried to identify who the hopeful one was based on how they look. Almost every time. And the reason being is that hopeless usually looks better than hopeful. Let me tell you why. When I am hopeless, I do stupid things. When I am hopeless, I buy things I can't afford, and I eat things that I shouldn't. When I am hopeless, I act out because hope helps me to wait. So what happens with hopeless people? They buy new clothes. They look fantastic. This is why we don't know who's hopeful from who's hopeless, because oftentimes the person who's hopeless is wearing purple all the time. Right? But the hopeful just do what they do. Every day, the same way. They're not looking for the pick-me-up. They're not looking for the thing that will get them to the next day, because they know their next day is in God's hands. The hopeless seem to be the ones that are the winners in life. The hopeless seem to be the ones that we think have won. But isn't it amazing how those who always look like they're winning very rarely have the joy that winning is supposed to bring? Isn't it amazing how people who have so much can appreciate so little? Hope is important. And hope means that you go out in the field and you do your work in the same way that someone who has no hope does it. You see, a hopeful person and a hopeless person can toil together. You would have no knowledge of which one was which. But the hopeful will work their day and then know that their tomorrow is going to be there, where the hopeless will work their day afraid of what tomorrow will bring. Hope is what separates the wheat from the chaff. Now, we hear this statement a lot, but it's interesting that Jesus utilizes two agricultural terms in order to deal with hope, to deal with expectation, to deal with a day and an hour that's unknown. And the wheat and the chaff is something that has to be winnowed. It has to be separated. The wheat is something, the kernel, the stuff that today is the bad stuff, okay? Let's be honest. Now, in today's world, we think everything good is bad and everything bad is good, right? So the wheat, the kernel of the wheat, it's got all the gluten, let's just put it that way. And the chaff is something that you have to shuck off to get rid of. When you first see the stalk of wheat, you don't know what the difference is. And in fact, you've got to break it to find out what's really there. That's what they do when they grind at the mill. They're going about breaking the kernel of wheat. It's kind of like, if you want to think about it, just mini coconuts. You kind of got to get through the coconut to get to the good stuff, right? It's the same thing for each little kernel of wheat. You've got to break it, open it, and find the good stuff. And the bad stuff, what do? You don't use it. You throw it away. Jesus wants us to make sure that we are holding on to what is good, what is real, what is eternal. The protein, the wheat, the good, the hopeful. Hopeful people don't live for tomorrow. And this is one of the things that we have a problem with, because we usually think of hopeful people as living for tomorrow. And so in the church versus the world understanding, what we sometimes do is we think religious people always live for tomorrow. You know, we're living for heaven. That's kind of the way people see the church, Christian folk, right? That we're always living for tomorrow, and good, hopeful people are just kind of, I don't want to, well, Pollyanna, let's put it that way. We're not really hopeful as much as we're delusional, right? I mean, think about it. The Cubs fans for a long time weren't really hopeful. They were more delusional. I know I'm a Bills fan. I haven't suffered since 1908, but I didn't live that long. So give me a little bit of a break. We've lost 4 straight Super Bowls. And then my baseball team was the Red Sox, and I lived a long time without that. Then I moved to Ohio and I became an Indians fan. So take that, Chicago, okay? I like the lovable losers, but the thing is that if you're just waiting to win, then you're not really enjoying the game. You see, I know where my future is. And I know what God has in store for me in eternity. But that's not why I live, and that's not how I'm going to live. Because the future has to be lived today. Hopeful people don't live for tomorrow. Hopeful people have an attitude that allows them to live today. They know that days stack, just like victories in a season. They know that every day is the most important day. And that if you stop thinking about today and start worrying about tomorrow, you end up missing the whole point. And you end up living for a tomorrow that never gets here. You end up putting all of your joy in the future, or worse yet, in the past. You see, the only thing worse than a Cubs fan that looks forward to the victory is a Cub fan that looks back to 1908 as the glory days. And it's easy to do that when things aren't going well. As someone who's now firmly stepped into middle age, you can't tell me I'm not middle aged, I'm 50. If that's not middle age, I don't know what is. And as someone who stepped in the middle age, I can tell you this, it's easy to look backwards instead of forwards. It becomes a lot easier as you get older, doesn't it? And it's easy to forget your today for your tomorrows. The people of this world worry too much and work too little to experience the peace that God can give them in a real, purposeful hope. The problem's not really about waking up, you know, because some of what we do is we want to say, hey, know what you're doing today. Wake up and smell the roses, we'll say, right? We'll say things like, you know, as Jesus said, beware because there's an enemy that's approaching. If you knew what time, he says, if you knew what time the burglar was going to be here, you'd get up and you'd be prepared. I'm going to tell you this. It's not really about waking up. It's really about staying awake. And the real problem with hope isn't having hope today. It's maintaining hope tomorrow. It's recognizing that every day you've got to get up and do exactly the same thing. Remind yourself in exactly the same way. It's the daily grind that knocks us down. It's the endurance game. There was a time when I was in really good shape. And I wasn't in good shape when I was younger because I got up once a week to run. I was in good shape because I ran as part of my living. You're not in good shape because you have a diet for a day or a week or a month. You are in good shape because your diet is healthy. And you don't have peace because once a month you remind yourself of what God has done for you. You have peace because you live daily in knowing what God is doing for you. We get too far ahead of ourselves and we forget that life has many ups and many downs. We forget that life takes us through challenges and difficulties. But in Christ, Jesus brings us to the eternal now when he says, come and see. This is exactly the call of God in us. And it's the first call of Jesus to his disciples. He says, come and see. It's a walk daily with God. And every day there's something new that's going to thrill you. It's going to surprise you. It's going to change you. It's slow and steady. It includes victories and defeats, illnesses and healings, and eventually death and resurrection. It's a journey that we recognize today at the beginning of Advent, even if it was begun many, many, many generations ago. Jesus is calling us to drink in every day, to live every day, not as if it were your last, but as if it were important. The day that you live is your day. We sing it. We say it. This is the day that the Lord has made. What do we say? Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Be glad in what God has given you today, right now. Don't worry about tomorrow and don't focus on yesterday. Yesterday's problems are behind you. Yesterday's mistakes are gone. That's why we have grace and forgiveness, so that those can be wiped away, so that we can start clean each morning, each day, knowing what our purpose is, knowing what our life is about, and knowing what makes us good and right and true. God is calling us to drink in each and every day and to bear witness to what God has done, what God is doing in your life and in your daily walk. I want to give you a promise. It's true. God's doing something big in your life. But in order for it to be what God intends, you've got to step up to the plate and you've got to take your swing right now. It doesn't really matter what you did yesterday, and it doesn't matter what's happening tomorrow. All that matters right now is that we live our today with an expectation that God will handle everything else. Advent is when we reflect on this. I am not ruining the story if I tell you that Jesus arrives on Christmas, am I? You already know that. You know where this goes. I'm not ruining the story if I tell you that he's coming again. I'm not ruining the story if I tell you that one day those who accept Jesus as their Savior will be reunited in heaven. All of this we know. We know what has been, and we know what is to come. But today must be written in our work, in our attitude, in our lives. Come and see, Jesus says. And I'm going to ask you, go and do. Live your life knowing what has happened and knowing what is to come. Live your life today and know that God is with us in all of our todays. Let's pray. Lord God, I ask your blessing upon your people. As we enter into the season of Advent, we enter with an expectation, with a hope that tomorrow is yours. Lord God, help us also enter this season with perseverance and with a peace that today is yours as well. Today is a day that you have shared with us and you have given to us to accomplish, to work, to live, to love. Today is the day in which we choose to do good. Today is the day in which we choose to forgive, in which we choose to love, in which we choose to act in accordance with your will. Forgive us for all of our yesterdays and prepare us for our tomorrows. Help us today to experience your presence. And as we encounter each day, help us to know why. Help us to glorify you now. And help us to bring glory to your kingdom, which is now and yet to come. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we ask it. And the people of God said,